need to become, if you like, biblically trained rather than kind of religiously brainwashed. If Jesus is alive and he's full of the same life that he was 2,000 years ago, that ought to make us the most attractive people on the planet. And if we're not attractive, we've got to ask ourselves why that is. It is not a matter of let's huddle up. Yes, we're believing in Jesus. The evil world is all going to hell, but let's just hang in there until he comes back. You know, the return of Jesus is not like an escape mission. You know, it's a pickup for a wedding date, and we're going to be a glorious bride, bringing in as many people as possible. And so it's important for us to be able to look at our lives individually and corporately and think about why we do things and how, what we believe and why we believe it. And it's also good to be able to accept that we need to make changes, which we all do. I mean, I'm changing every day. Every day I am thinking about what I could do better. Every day I'm very conscious of areas that I could have done better. But I've come to a place where I know feeling guilty about things that weren't as good as what I might have liked is a completely useless process. And so you have to be able to hear, look at yourself and say, we've got to make some change without condemning yourself. And that the art of doing that is part of the wisdom that accompanies Christian growth. So there's some introductory thoughts. We run the thing now. And I want to talk to you about this. We've got a few slides. We're talking about why obedience. So it kind of kicks out of that thought, why obedience is not the most important thing. And so me as a young Christian, I remember I got saved and I was at the end of high school. And I remember I had a handful of friends. You met one of them, Chris Brown, who was here recently, and there was a couple of others, and we were like a little group of guys that used to do silly things together. And we just hung out together as kids. And I was a little bit older because one of them's a neighbor and my sister's friend and so on. And I kind of was more or less the leader of that little group. And I got saved first, and then they got saved a little while later. And I kind of started a little Bible study thing. And I remember that the first topic that I really taught, I was probably 17, 18 years old. The first topic I taught was obedience. I remember that. And I was so hungry for God and so desirous of pleasing God. And I thought that being obedient to God was really the ultimate goal. This is what God is mostly looking for. And I found that's more than 30 years ago now, and I found that for many Christians, and especially what you might call earnest Christians or authentic Christians, the kind of default thinking is, what God is really after is for me to be obedient. And if I just be obedient, then things would work a bit better. And I have some issues and problems in my life, and that went wrong, well, probably because I didn't obey God. And I've found that that's actually a real problem, because there's two major problems with that. Number one is that that isn't the number one thing that God is looking for. Obedience has reference to a servant. You know, a servant obeys a master. And that is not the highest goal. We're going to look at some scriptures that explain that in just a minute. The second problem with that whole concept is that what we understand to be obedience, when we use that word in our current vernacular, is not what the Bible is talking about. The Bible definition, when it uses the word obedience, is not talking about a slave doing the will of his master. And that incorrect thinking has kept the Christian church, and particularly what you might call genuine or sincere Christians, bound up, because they keep stumbling up over the fact that they feel like they're not as obedient as they want to be. So they're the introductory thoughts, and I want, this is the main scripture we're looking at, and it's Jesus speaking in John 15:15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. So it's clear here that friendship with God is an advancement on servanthood of God. You can see that, can't you? You used to be servants, but now I'm calling you friends. And the key issue here is that a friend knows what the business of the master is. The friend shares in the leader, the master, the boss, shares his heart and his knowledge with the friend. And that is central to the friendship relationship. Whereas a servant just says, well, I don't really know why God wants me to do it, but I'm doing it anyway. You see, now there's an aspect of life that is works like that. We're going to look at it. But the goal that God really wants is to have friends. Now, we've, of course, you've all probably said it at some point that, you know, Jesus didn't come to make us religious or make us a member of a church. He came to give us a relationship with God. And we use the term friend in that context. So when the Bible says, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 down through 21, it says, first of all, that we are new creations. You know that verse? Which literally means the word, one version says, new species of being. The Greek word is like a prototype. It's something that has never been before. It's not a readaptation of the old. It's a whole new thing. This Christian person with the life of God inside of them has never been before. I make you one of those. And then he goes on to talk about reconciliation, how God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And the word there, the best translation for reconcile, is to make friends again. So what God's heart is towards the whole world is, I want to be friends with you. And that will really help you. You know, it talks in that little passage about, it's 2 Corinthians 5, I haven't got it up there, and from 18 through to 21. And it says that we've got a ministry. Everyone say, I've got a ministry. So you've got a ministry. My particular calling has to do with equipping you to do your ministry. But you're going to reach a whole lot of people I'm not going to reach. And if I do my calling well, then that'll help you do your calling well. But I also have the same ministry you have during the week on a personal level, connecting people with God, talking about Jesus, bringing God into people. And that's why I'm excited about the kind of mix of work I do, and that I'm still involved every week in people in the community who have nothing to do with church at all, because that's a ministry same as you've got it. And sometimes I've been in, you know, as a younger man, a member of a you know, senior leadership team of a big church of 5,000 people. And so much is going on in the life of the church that you can have your entire existence with no meaningful contact with people outside the church at all. And I found through experience that there is a downside to that. You start to use language, praise the Lord, hallelujah, which is great. You know, if you're in heaven and you're in the presence of God and you start shouting hallelujah, that's fine. I don't blame you. But sometimes we just use those words all the time, casually, and we don't realize that 95% of the people out there, that's very odd language. But we're so used to our little world, our little clique, our little culture, and that's how we all talk. And we've got to be very careful not to be like that, because we're salt and light to shine into this world. We're not to create our own little club so that they all look at us and say, what a bunch of weirdos. We're to be bringing life and light so much that they think, well, I don't know what they've got, but I want it. They seem to be happy. They're happy to have a beer. They're happy to have a joke. They're happy to have fun. They also seem very comfortable with just kind of totally singing these loud songs to God, whoever he is, and they're like right into it. And there's a balance there. Can you see what I'm saying? So that word reconciled means to make friends again. And that's the ministry we've been given. Your ministry is, say it with me, my ministry is to make friends between God and the people I know. That's the essence of your ministry. And if you just remember that, it'll help you make clear what you should and shouldn't do when you relate to those people. Some people say, well, should I do this? Should I say this? Should I pray with them now? Should I do this? Should I? Is it? Well, what you should do is do everything you can do to make friends with God with them. Some people, it's a good time to talk right now. Other people, it's not. Because the long-term object is, I want this person to be connected with God. Sometimes we get in a situation, if we're very zealous, where we need to make a decision right now, and I've been in those situations, you know, and you almost push people to make a decision now because, well, we're going for 10 people to get saved today, and we've got 9, and who's going to be the 10th and all that. And I get that. I don't mind the enthusiasm of it. But the problem is you're dealing with a real person there with 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years of life experience who may not appreciate being treated like the potential number 10. You with me? You've got to love people. The other side of the coin is sometimes that we use that as an excuse to back off too much, and we're never going to talk to people about the things of God, and you've got to keep yourself in that healthy balance. But the object is to be friends with God. That's a slightly side point. So that's one way we use the word friends. But when he's talking about it here, he's talking about somebody that walks closely with God. So when God, when you get reconciled to God, you become friends with God. Well, you become his child. His nature comes in you. But there's a friendship that takes time to develop. People older and wiser than me have said, you know, if you get to the end of your life and you can count on one hand the number of people you can really call close friends, then you're a rich person. And there's truth in that. That kind of friendship takes time to develop. It goes through ups and downs. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, I want us to draw back. This is John 15, 15. If we go back here, and we'll see the prelude to this, and one of the best, most beautiful verses and passages of the Bible here. I am the true vine, Jesus speaking. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me, or branch, depending on how English I'm feeling today, that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes or cleanses. The Greek word there is cleanse, or it's used in the vernacular in the viticultural world in horticulture and pruning, but it means cleanse, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Pretty simple. Some of us have heard this before. Then he says, I am the true vine. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. So there's no effort in that. There's just remaining in him. It's connection, not effort. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And that's the part a lot of us like to quote right there, yeah? Yeah? You still with me? You're absorbing the word of God here, aren't you? Wonderful. Okay. Let's go back a bit and have a quick look at that and just break it down a little bit, teach a little bit out of that. I'm the true vine, so the vine is Jesus. The Father isn't part of the vine. The Father's the gardener. That's his job. He cuts the vine off. He cuts off every branch in me that bears fruit, while every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he prunes or he cleanses. Now, just so you know, vines, and I'm quite interested in vines because I don't mind a glass of wine myself. And in a moment, you'll be lucky to see one of my artworks. I've done one more just for you, just because I love you. I prayed and I felt like the Lord say, do it for them, Paul, do it. But vines, okay, we've got a vine in the back garden. I actually tried to make wine, but I left it too long. It's just a Muscadel type grape. They're not very good. You can make Muscadel wine, but so you harvest them all. I remember doing that. I was by myself at the time, actually, and squash them all and put them in a bucket, you know, in the back shed, and then you put kind of cloth over it and you wait. But I just waited too long. It all fermented, and I threw it out 3 months later, you know. And lacking diligence there, you see. Missed that one. But the fascinating thing, we've got a vine. I planted it, and it's probably been there for 14 years or something. And they grow profusely, as you might well know, so you have to trim them back. And what they do, which you may or may not know, which is remarkable, is that when you look at it, when the fruit comes, it always comes fairly close to where the branch, to where the stump is, the trunk of the thing. And then as it extends further, and these things, you know, in summertime, it's just coming on now, they just go crazy. They just keep going and go, like for meters and meters. So I've planted some trees and it climbs up into the trees and it just will go everywhere it can. But as you notice, as it gets longer, there's less fruit and then there's no fruit. Then there's leaves on there. And then as it gets longer, there's no leaves. And it looks dead. It looks like a stick. But if you, you know, snap a bit off, you can see it's still alive. And then it keeps going. And at the end, it's dead. And so it actually, the vine will continue to expand and extend itself to the detriment of its own fruit. If you don't trim it, you'll end up with very little fruit and end up with lots of long sticks that are all dead at the end. That's how vines are. So when we're looking at this, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. That word is a different word to the cut off later. It means to bear up and to take away. And so, but the implication here is that if you're a branch and you'll just keep going, and you'll get to the point where at the end it's dead because you've just kept extending yourself. And that part God will cut off. The implication is not that the whole branch is disconnected from the vine. The implication is that the dead part is got rid of. So you're going to get cut. Everyone say, I'm going to get cut. And then if you are bearing good fruit, then you're going to get cut as well. So that you get more fruit, because what will happen is your vine automatically will keep trying to go. And so that's part now. Anyone enjoy getting cut? Nobody enjoys being cut. But what we, if we can throw a little light on this, it'll help us to become positive about what God is doing. Because what he's interested in is a boatload of fruit. And a boatload of fruit means joy, peace, happiness in your life. So if you're short of some of those things, then you need to hear what we're talking about here. And it also means fruit also has to do with eternal reward and going into heaven and having fruit to present to the master as well. But here he's talking about, okay, so that's what he does. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes or he cleanses so that it's going to be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now, I've boldened it because that Greek word clean is the same as cleanses in prunes. It's the same word. So he says, if you bear fruit, I'm going to prune you. I'm going to trim you back. You're already pruned. You're already trimmed back. How did that happen? Well, he tells you exactly how it happened. Because of the word I've spoken to you. When God speaks a word to you, it has a pruning effect on your life. If you're looking for a Christian life or a church leader or speaker or preacher, that all they ever do, now I'm a fairly encouraging person by nature, it seems, you know, it seems, people seem to think so. I don't think so, but you know, no, my people tell me that. But see, I know sometimes that I say things and they're having a pruning effect. And if you're in a church teaching situation, pastoral, same with it when I pastor people, if all you ever hear is what makes you feel better and it never trims your life, it never cuts off stuff in your life, then you're not in a healthy situation. You're going to end up extending yourself beyond your fruitfulness. So part of real love is pruning. Are you with me? And that's what God will do. And now, and the implement that prunes is the words that are spoken. Now we could go deeper into that, because that's not just the teaching of the word. That really is more about God. A message is it's logos in the Greek, and it means a message. And it's that this message has some, it is not a just a fact that you write, it's a word into your heart. You've got to receive words. Do you see what I'm saying? Is that helping you? So he's already cleaned you. Okay, remain in me as I remain in you. That has to do with connection. You can't bear fruit by itself, neither. And so sometimes, you know, you hear Christians say, well, you know, I just can't bear any fruit without Jesus, you know. And the implication is, you know, I'm not much good and I can't do much, really. In fact, I can't do anything unless I'm connected with Jesus. But the point is, you are connected with Jesus. So let's focus on what we are connected on instead of thinking about all the fruit we can't bear. You can bear loads of fruit. Are you with me? Because you are connected. No branch in it can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you're going to bear much fruit, connection. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but you're not apart from him, right? So you can do everything. If you do not remain in me, now, if you break the connection, then you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Now, that's a choice you make. God will always be there. He will never leave you and he will never forsake you. But the strength of that connection is determined by you. And if you want to, now even, I know some Christians and the connection is threadbare. And when it's very thin, like you've seen it on a branch, you've seen that sometimes with a rose, say at home sometimes, and a branch gets bumped, you know, by a football or something like that, and it's hanging on by a slither, and it's not producing anything of any quality, but it's still alive, barely. And some Christians are like that. And God will not put out a smouldering wick. He will, if there's the least faint bit of life left, he will never desert you. But if you choose to disconnect, now you can reconnect, but if you choose to connect, you disconnect, the life will be gone. And that's what that's talking about there. So, such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. Now have a look at that, because that's the first time that word words has come back in this passage. Everything's talking about connection, but now we're back on words. It's rhema in this case. And there's arguments amongst the theologians about whether the writers intended anything different or not by that. But the point is this, if my words remain in you, well, what words do you think they might be? In the context of what we're talking about from the last passage, they're words that prune. Are you with me? Does that make sense to you? So if you remain in me, that's the connection. There's the running race going on upstairs. And my words, the words that prune remain in you. In other words, if you will allow Father to prune your life and say words to you that have that effect of cutting stuff off because you know that it's going to produce good fruit, even though it's not pleasant, then you put yourself in a position where you can ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. See, a lot of people want to ask whatever they wish and it's done for them. But they don't allow the pruning words of God to remain in them. And then that promise doesn't work. Can you see what I'm saying? Let's have a look at this. There's my diagram for the day. Jesus is the vine, and that's the brown part. And then this part here, I think I've got a little light shiner here. Wait for this. Oh! What did I do? Oh, there you go. I'm back. I've got a little probe here somewhere. It's not much good. I'm going everywhere. It's fun. All right. Can you beam me up, Scotty, to normal size? There we go. It is somewhere, I know. It is. It could be that. Ah! You see it? You can just see it. So that's supposed to be golden yellow there. See it? Yeah, going up the branch. And then the blue is the Christians. That's us. So that's a blue branch. That's actually got blue in it, but it was late and I was tired. But that's blue. See those branches? Are you with me? The branches. And then what you've got is the yellow, the gold, is the life of the Holy Spirit, and that's flowing into all those branches. And then, but that poor guy, he's blue still because he's still a Christian. He's just connected, but barely. And everything comes down to that. So there's almost no life flowing in him. Can you see what I'm saying? So Jesus is the vine, he's this part. The Christians are the branches, we're attached to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the life force flowing through the vine and the branches. So it's actually, that's why it's good to know, Jesus is the person that has created the connection, to whom we're connected. But all the fruit that's born is by the life of the Holy Spirit flowing in you. That's the only thing that can create fruit. And the stronger that connection there between you and the vine, the more life flows and the more fruit you'll bear. Are you with me? And then the Father here is the guy with the pruning shears. That's his job. He will just come around and trim this bit of your life and trim that bit of your life. Now that we see that, how many people feel like their life's ever been trimmed a little bit? And really important for us to look at it in a positive way. All right. We're going to go to that in just a minute, that final slide. So I want to talk about this issue of friend and servant just briefly. Because like I said, the servant is the beginning role, but the friend is where God wants to take us. Now, I need to draw our attention to one important thing, and that is that, notice that Jesus says to these guys, these are disciples, it's John 15, they've been with him for a few years. And he says to them, I used to call you servants. But now I'm calling you friends. And the truth is that the route to becoming a friend is via being a servant. You can't just enter into friendship with God without having first been a servant of God. And it's important to know that. Now, the servant is the guy that does whatever his master asks and doesn't necessarily know why he's asking it. And when we look at friends of God, if we look at the Old Testament, for instance, there are three people that stand out, but there are very few people, relatively speaking, that are called friends of God. Moses is one, Abraham is one, David is one. And in all those three cases, you will find that they have the kind of relationship with God where they start to negotiate. They're working with God. They start to change God's mind. Abraham says, you've got maybe 50 righteous people here. You're going to kill everybody when you might be killing. I know they're sinful, but what about 40? And God says that God changes his mind because of his friend Abraham. And so, you know the story, and he gets down to, I think, 10. Then you've got Moses, remember that? Same kind of situation. God's really fuming because his people are just upsetting him and annoying him. Anyone ever felt like that? But Moses has caught something of God's heart. Now, it's not like Moses loves people more than God loves people. That's stupid. God is love. Any love that Moses had for people came out of God anyway. See, but there's an area of relationship we need to understand here where God, we're made in the image of God. God has feelings too. And God would love to have some friends. And friends are people that know God's heart, that they know what he's up to, and they have his heart interest, as it were, at the center of their heart. So he knows, Moses knows God loves these people, and he also knows God's really annoyed. So he says, hang on a minute, you know, if you do this, if you blast all these people to smithereens, then this is how it's going to look. And some of the other nations are going to do, and actually God changes his mind based on the words from his friend Moses. David's story is a little bit different, but it's similar in the sense that he set up a tabernacle, which was really his own doing. Moses built a tabernacle that God told him to build. David created his own tabernacle. But he had this kind of relationship with God, friendship with God. Now, see, we make a mistake if we think that just receiving Jesus, and now I'm born again and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, now I'm friends with God at that level. It doesn't work that way. He says, I used to call you servants, now I call you friends. So the doorway into friendship, it starts with servanthood. And servanthood is you do whatever the master asks. So the opening phase of Christian life in that regard, I'm just speaking practically now for us, is to be in a place in our lives, and I would hope that we're all there. I don't know why God did that with me particularly. I was just a regular 16-year-old kid as far as I remember. But whatever God did when he visited me and I got saved, and it was not, you know, it wasn't a big dramatic thing. In fact, I was in my bedroom at 16 years of age looking out at the harbour bridge there, talking to people who at school. I'd been an atheist. God was doing something in my heart. I didn't really figure it out. I knew nothing about sin. I knew nothing about theology. I actually read, and I'm not encouraging you to do this. You just listen to me and do what I tell you, and it'll save you a lot of time. But because I didn't have instruction like you're getting, I looked into Jehovah's Witnesses. I looked into Hare Krishna books. I looked into Buddhist books. I looked into all that stuff, Mormons. Because I thought, well, if this God thing is real, if he really is real, if there really is a God and he made everything, and I've got to admit there's a lot of pretty awesome stuff out there I don't understand. And there's a lot of pretty awesome stuff out there nobody understands. No scientist, nobody. There's a lot of awesome stuff nobody can understand. So how you decide what created that or how that worked is your prerogative. But nobody can say, well, we've figured it all out, because there's just too much we don't know at all. And so I'm thinking, well, if there is a God, then whatever I do about God is going to be the most important decision of my life. And I was doing school. I was quite good at school. Sadly, when I got saved, I became hopeless at school. I got completely disinterested in all academic affairs and studied the night before and scraped through. It's not, again, the testimony I want to leave with you, but anyway, that's what's happened. I was one of those kids that just was arguing about every half mark and was right about everything and all that kind of stuff. I was very difficult. And but anyway, so I got saved. Thank God for that. But I thought, you know, whatever I do, and I remember asking Jesus into my heart because that's what I knew to do. But I didn't feel any different. I didn't know if he came in or not. So the next night I did the same thing. I asked Jesus into my heart again. I'm just not really sure if you're there or not, but it's kind of, that's what I heard I'm supposed to do. So, and I did it for about a week in a row. Every night I just asked Jesus into my heart. When exactly he came in there, I don't know. But see, he's not fussed about whether I got the technique right. He was interested in my heart. As soon as my heart turns towards him, he's not legalistic like that. He's interested in people's hearts. But I just thought to myself, whatever I do about God, that's the most important thing. So when I met God and started a relationship with him, kind of default to me was, well, what, you're God, you know, I mean, whatever you say goes. And there have been times in my life, it's not always like this, but there are times pretty regularly in my life, not so much now, because I think my heart's changed, and I hope that I am moving towards friendship with God, you know. Well, I know I am, really. And but in those early days, there are just some things I just don't do it, you know. So swearing, I used to swear a lot. Well, you just don't do that anymore. So I just stopped, you know. And I wouldn't say I was successful at everything all the time, but and my approach to situations in life. There were lots of things. Worry was a very difficult thing for me to give up because I grew up in a, you know, with a mum who was like a world champion warrior, really. And so that was difficult. I didn't realise for a long time that was as much sinful, as more of a problem than smoking is, worrying. And so that took me a while. But the point is this, my heart was in a place where I said, well, God, at the end of the day, if that's what you say, that's what I'm going to do, whether I feel like it or not. So I didn't always know what he wanted. I didn't always succeed, but my heart intention was, I'm resolved to that. He's the boss. I'm following him. You want me to pray? I'll pray. You don't want me to watch those kind of movies? I won't watch those kind of movies. You don't want me to have that kind of relationship with a girl before I get married? I won't do that. That's just the way it is. Whether I feel like it or not, whether I like it or not, that's just what I'm going to do. Are you with me? And that's the servanthood thing. Now, you've got to go there first before you're ever going to get into a situation of friendship with God. You've got to come to a point where whatever you want to do, you can do. But then when we move from there, you see, what God wants really to do is to say, okay, you used to be servants. You used to be, everything was about obedience. And I thought, for decades, I thought that attitude of obedience to God, this was the highest goal. And it's a good thing. It's much better than disobedience. But God wants something better than that. See, he wants to work with us on the planet. That's what he's really looking for. He doesn't want people. I used to call you servants. Now I'm calling you friends. He's not looking for a bunch of robots that just thoughtlessly do everything that he said. There's an attitude of heart in that that's good. But that's not really the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is we were made in his image. We were made to be dependent on him. And he wants to live in and through us. And he wants to exert his influence on the earth through us. He's interested in your personality. He's interested in the way you do things. If you do things this way, or you dress a certain way, or you have this, he's cool with that. He doesn't want a cookie cutter kind of Christian. But what he really wants is for you to develop enough, go through the servanthood stage, and come to a place where actually your heart beats for what his heart beats for. See, that's what happened with Moses and with Abraham. They loved people. And that's really what God's heart beats for. And in those days, many decades for me of obedience to God, my heart never beated for people like it does now. And a lot of the things that I thought were so important aren't that important. What's really important is developing friendship with God, is going along that route. Can I show you one more thing? And then we're going to close in about 5 minutes. So we're nearly done. Is this helping you today?
Yeah.
It's important. This word obedience, Greek, watch this. I've got a little note on my computer that says, I found it. And I've saved it for months. And this is what I found. Because as I've prayed, and as I've kind of grown in understanding of the Holy Spirit and that whole relationship with I keep thinking to myself, this obedience thing is not, it's just not the way God wants to relate to me. You know, I sensed it in my heart, but I needed to find it in the scripture. Because you see these things like, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. You know, we've all read that. And I used to say, think about that from the point of view of, as soon as I slip up and don't quite obey him, then I don't really love him. And you're looking at everything the whole wrong way. The point is that he loves you, and to believe that he loves you and to build that relationship will naturally flow into obedience or flowing with him. Now, here's the thing that thrilled me. The Greek word here is hapakoi, however you say, hupakoi. And it's from two roots, akoi to hear, and then hypo, beneath. It is submission to what is heard. Obedience is the word that most of these people translate it as. But it's response to someone speaking or submission to what is heard. So someone speaks and you submit to it. You flow with it. And flowing with it is the much better word. Now, the opposite word is parakoe, which means contrary hearing. It's disobedience, but it springs from a negative or opposing attitude, the refusal to listen properly. This hearing has the attitude. So it's all about attitude. And then the last bit is a good definition of obedience then ultimately is to flow with. That's what it's talking about. When the Bible says, if you love me, you'll obey me, it means you'll flow with me. Just as it's the same connection, same thought that's in the word submit when wives and husbands, it doesn't mean submit like, see, we in our mindset think obey, we obey the commanding officer. And that's what traditional Christian husbands have for many years used as a role model, which is completely wrong. But I suffered the same thing. For years, I thought. The bottom line is, and I was a good husband and a loving husband, but for years I thought, the bottom line is, I'm the head of the home, and so if we're not sure what to do, what I say will go. That kind of attitude, because that's what we were taught. And many of us might have been taught that. Now, we've got reactions to those things, some of which are healthy and some of which are not healthy at all. You with me? But the point is this, because men are the head of the home. There is a role there that is given. But the deal is that you're supposed to lead in such a way that the wife wants to flow with you, to flow along. Joyce Meyer teaches really well on this particular topic. Because that was a big challenge for her, because she's a very strong person. And but you see, that really helped me understand. It's flowing. Just flow. And that's what God wants us to do with him. Just flow. And it's like, what would you like to do? Well, let's just flow. If your heart, if there's that, I don't want to do what he tells me thing in your heart, that's what you want to deal with. That's the problem. He's not really fussed about whether you smoked, didn't smoke, swore, didn't swear, did that. That's not the primary issue. The issue is our heart being rightly connected with him, to flow with, to hear with an honoring, submitted attitude, and then to flow, to walk in glad partnership with. That's what it means to obey God. If you love me, you'll flow with me. You'll go along with me because your heart is yielded to me. And that attitude, you see, the more we develop that attitude in our relationship with God, the more we find that God is interested in who we are. You've got gifts. You've got certain colors. You've got certain likes and dislikes. I remember the interesting story, and I want to... I'm not going to tell. We don't have time for that. I'm going to finish in 2 Corinthians 13 and show you how this kind of all pulls together here. And I hope I've done a reasonable job here in talking about it. It's such a big topic. It's so important to my heart. And because it's so important for God's people. But at the end here of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and I've quoted it to you before, you'll know it. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You know that? And that word fellowship is koinonia. And what it means primarily is two things, intimacy and partnership. Now that is exactly what all this is talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about a vine and branches, is intimacy and partnership. We're connected. There's no way that's why church is important. That's why us doing church, that's why connect groups are important. That's why talking on the phone with each other in the week is important, because the connection with Jesus is where the life flows from. And he wants that, and the more alive, now you can't get that without making some time to be with him and without making some time for his word that might do some pruning to be entering into your life. Reading the Bible is a great thing, but actually stopping and letting the Bible speak to you, or letting the preaching speak to you, or listening to a podcast. You know, some things I hear every now and then, I hear something that I know God's on it, and it might be 3 or 4 minutes, and I'll play it over and over because I want to catch what God is saying. It makes no difference to me whether it's easy to hear or hard to hear, or whether it curtails my life, just my life. It's got nothing to do with it. I want to hear what God is saying. And if we can go there, see that fellowship of the Holy Spirit, it's two things. It's intimacy. He wants to be close to you. And it's partnership. He wants to walk with you. He doesn't want you to say, well, God told me to start a church here, I'm going to do that. God told me to move here, I'm going to do that. It's just, that's not the highest level. God told me I've got to do this job. A lot of Christians think that's the highest level, and then they walk around talking like God told me to do this and God told me to do that. And I'll tell you, honestly, as a pastor, most of the time God never said anything. Most of the time. But that's okay, because we're all growing. But this misunderstanding of obedience is half the problem. They think that's the ultimate goal. Most of the time God doesn't tell you what to do. Most of the time God's interested in what you think. Most of the time God would love to chat with you about it. And as much as he's got a will, and if your heart is submitted to his will, and you'll receive the... he's very interested in what you want. There are some parameters which are for your own health. But this whole idea that the ideal Christian life is, well, God told me to marry this person, and, you know, we have all those ideals. Well, I've met the right person for my life, you know, God's got... Listen, there's 100 people you could successfully marry. There just is. I didn't want to believe that in my 20s. I just would have been fumingly mad if the pastor said that. But that's the truth. There's 100 people you can... Now, when you find someone, you choose someone. I chose Carrie. Carrie chose me. And what keeps the bond right is we keep choosing one another every day, graciously and kindly, through thick and thin. That's what keeps it. But we have that sense that God put us together. Yes. But if you're a single person, you know, waiting for Mr. Look, there are hundreds of Mr. Wrights and Mrs. Wrights. Could work with a whole bunch of people. And you've got this idea that, you know, God and the obedience of God and the will of God is this, and I should have taken that job. And there's a lot of flexibility, folks. See, God is not interested in being a controlling puppet master and we're just dancing to his tune. We're made for better than that. We're made in his image. We're made like him. He likes our personality. He wants colour. No, he wants a guy with a big beard. And Haley does too, so praise God. And he wants people that are artists, and he wants people that are rugby players, and he doesn't want everybody to preach like I preach, and he doesn't want everybody to be the same. He just thinks you're wonderful. And he wants to, and if we'll get that heart of yieldness and say, actually, see, what we've done is, we haven't given the attention to the relationship. We haven't made the time to hang in his presence, which takes time, and to be with him, so that we get to know him, which takes time. Like I think, is it, who's here? 20 years? 21 years? 22 years these guys have been together. Yesterday? Give them a big congratulations. Isn't that great? Now, let me tell you, before you get to 2 years, you're going to have some arguments. If you haven't, you can come and preach instead of me. 22 years. There are lots of ups and downs in life. You see? But isn't that? But it takes a while to get to know. So when I've talked with these guys, I've had coffee with these guys different times, and it's funny how well people know each other after that time. So Rienko is not a guy you want to do to get your dishes done, because Rienko could take an hour and a half to do dishes. That's his style. That's his style. You see? I'm not saying anything that would upset you. See, but people are different. And it takes a while. And what we've done in the Christian church often is we've got so busy with stuff that isn't that important that we thought that the person that went for a walk for an hour with God every day and loved his word, switched off the internet and just for 30 or 40 minutes just loved the word and did that 5 or 6 or 7 days a week, not because the pastor told him, not because he was being an obedient child, but that's where his heart wanted to go. He disciplined his life to say, I want to go there. We've thought that person's the odd person, but that's the normal Christian life. And because most Christians haven't done it, therefore we don't have a fresh word from heaven and we don't have a deep sense of connection, then the default is, well, I'll just do what he told me to do. It's easier to do that. It's just an instruction. I obey the instruction. The instruction said this, I'll do this, and that's it. But God wants, the plan of God for your life is way more glorious than that. The real Christian life is walking with a friend as God, making time to be with him, and he starts to deposit things in your heart and you start to see things you can't believe. I've got to close, don't I? But I'm so excited about what he's doing. Just a few weeks ago, I told you, I had a time with God. I made some time. I booked, I paid, and I think the church might have paid, but they pay almost nothing. I came here and prayed a couple of times over the prayer and fasting. And I just had a time, and I've served God and been a minister for 25 years or something. But I had some time in God's presence and he started to download some stuff on me. And I said this to David Gibbs myself. David and I had a beer beforehand and we were talking about certain things for an hour. And they just sparked some things. And then Carrie and I, we listened to stuff. We read the Bible sometimes to each other. We encourage one another. And it sparked some things. And then after that, I came here, 7 till 8 o'clock, upstairs, just by myself, turned the lights off, little Bible there. It was before the operation. I'm just walking around. And God started to download stuff that has really, and it's not like God's working on us all the time, but it's changed the whole perspective to what I do. I've got more clarity now on what I'm supposed to do as a minister than I've ever had in my life. And I've been a minister for 30-something years. And I've been good. I haven't done a bad job at all. But all of a sudden, I've got just an insight into what God, and I know now, with greater clarity than ever before, what God wanted. And it's not about an instruction and obeying an instruction. It's about a connection. It's about God saying to me, actually, this is what I want you to do. Did you know that this is the focus? And I thought it was this. But it's not. It's actually this. So now most of my prayer life and energy is focused on what I know, but I don't know it because it was obedience and instruction. I knew it because of friendship. Because of relationship, he started to unveil his heart to me. And relationship is so much more fun. Friendship is so much more rewarding than just obeying the instructor. That's where we're going. I think we're done. Is that all right? Did that help you today? Yeah. Come on, let's close our eyes. And I'm sure we have a keyboard player somewhere, don't we? Yeah, there you go. Sorry, he's all engrossed, isn't it? But let's just, we're going to close. We've got to close. I've gone a little bit longer than I'd hoped today. Close your eyes. Just lift your hands to God. And just for 30 seconds. The greatest thing I could encourage you and ask you to do is to bring your heart to the Lord and yield it to him in the highest possible way that you can. And just say, God, I just want to be everything you called me to be. And I get that it's not just obeying, it's actually friendship. But that friendship is built on a servant heart that says whatever you want. Some of us, I know, some of us right now need to just pray that prayer, God, whatever you want, because we're scared. that he might make us do a job we don't want, that he might ask us to do something, or that the leaning of the Holy Spirit might be in a direction that we really don't want to take. I want to say that God is much better than you expect, but he will prune you, but the pruning will always result in better fruit. Trust God and bring your heart to a place where you say, you know, whatever you want, I'm going to go there. Help me be your friend. Holy Spirit, you're the best friend, senior partner, lover that we could ever know. And I'm just so thankful for these people that are here today. And I ask that you help every single one of us to draw into nearer friendship with you, because life will take on a color we just can't believe. You're about to do something in our midst that is astounding, and we just stand before you in awe and thank you. And I pray that you draw these people so near to you, and that you pour out your love on them in this week like never before. If you believe it, say, thank you, Lord. All right, God bless you.